God is certainly so good, and we are here to praise Him, to worship Him, to bring glory and honor to His name this morning. Thank you for joining us. I want to go ahead and give a quick shout out to go ahead and like this, love this if you would like, and share it certainly so that so many others, your friends, your family, can hear this message. Again, not something that Terry and I, it's not our words this morning, it's God's for sure. So thank you for joining us. We're going to send it to a quick video. Hope you enjoy that video. We're going to have a song following that video, and then we'll be back for another welcome.
This is Lorraine.
And Harold.
And we just wanted to say hello to everybody. I'm missing everybody. We're loving everybody still. I'll be glad when this pandemic is over. I've had enough of it. But anyway, let's just remember that God has got the whole world in His hand, and He's going to take care of everything. So we don't have to worry. And until we meet again, may the good Lord bless you and keep you, will be our prayer. Love y'all. Cut.
Okay, ready? Hi, this is Joy and Ed. We miss everybody and be glad to see you real soon. Got your hand up? Hi there. Put your hand up, Ed. Put your hand up. Wave to him.
Barbara Mosley, associated with the Church of Christ at Azalea City. I want to say I miss you all very much and hope to be back with you soon. Stay safe. Wash your hands and wear your mask outside of your house. Love you.
Go. Hello, everybody. Glad to be able to talk to everybody and miss you all very, very much. I never realized how much I would miss church as bad as I do. But, I mean, I even miss Lorraine, and that's saying something. But as I say, this too shall pass. And this is my friend Louie. Roll over, Louie. Roll over. Yep, he did it. Isn't that a smart dog? Smart dog. But anyway, good seeing all of you. Looking forward to seeing you in person soon. And that's all, folks.
Hello, Jason and Ashley. Just saying hey to everybody. Just want you to know that we too miss everyone. We have always felt like such a part of the church family there ever since the first day we started attending. So we look very forward to seeing everybody again. We hope everybody stays safe. And if you need anything from us, just give us a call.
We can't wait for the day where we're reunited. We love all of you so much. And even though we're not together right now, I still feel all of the love that I felt from the first day we walked in the door. We love y'all so much. Miss you. Can't wait to see you again.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner to Him done me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, yeah.
And just like that, we are back. Thank you very much for joining in. As Justin mentioned earlier, you may have not been on yet, but we do want to take this time to welcome you all. We certainly stand amazed at how amazing our God is, how good He is to us. And what a great video. I'm telling you, that was just special. I loved it. And I want to thank Lorraine and Harold Inkey. They made a lot of that possible. And so just before we really enter into the heart of our worship, just to show you, Gerald, that I can do what you did with your dog there. Justin, roll over. Good job. Good job. Great job. I mean, he's quick now. He's quick. Hey, church, we love you. Go ahead and share our video, like it, so that the world can get out. We're reaching over 3,000 people at least watching for a portion each and every week. And so we want to continue to make those numbers grow. We welcome everybody from Azalea City. We welcome everybody from all over the country and even to parts of Ukraine. And so what a blessing it is as we really try to reach the gospel throughout all the world. Do want to open up with Scripture this morning in Romans chapter 1. We're just a great chapter of the Bible, a great letter that we can study from, that we learn so much about. Justin and I have even talked from Romans 8 in a Wednesday night class. But Paul there, in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, writes, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." I'm not ashamed. We're not ashamed. And so today, as we enter in to our worship with God, let's put away, even though we're in our homes, even though we've got devices in front of us that we could slip on to other websites and everything else, let's put all that aside and focus on our worship to our Heavenly Father this morning. Let's not be in a slumber. Let's sit up. Let's worship as a family. And let's give God the reverence that He deserves. So let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You so much, dear Father, for the opportunity that we have right now to come before Your throne and worship. And Father, we know that that is all made possible through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us, even though we're not sitting in a pew and maybe even dressed up or whatever it may be, Father, help us to sit up straight. Help us to open up our hearts. Help us to open up our minds, our ears, and be able to worship You today the way You deserve. Father, You are our God. You are so awesome. Father, You are so good. Help us in our hearts to stand amazed at the glory of Your presence amongst us today. Father, we ask that You will be with those who are hurting. I especially, Father, ask that You will be with our good friends, Shane and Dana Allen. Father, Dana, just a few months ago, lost her father. And now today, Father, she has lost her mother. Father, we know that this virus is very real, as we have now church members who've lost someone because of it. Father, I just ask that You be with Shane and Dana. Be with Nicholas and Gracie and all their family. And Father, just send them blessings of comfort and help us to be there for them. Father, take this virus away. Father, we want to get back to normal. We want to get back to worship together as a family. And even though, Father, we're thankful for the opportunities we have, we want to be together soon. Father, be with all of our seniors who've graduated. Father, just bless them as they embark on a new journey. It's been so different for them, Father, but we just hope and pray that they will always remember that You are in control. Thank You for Justin and Ashley and all those who are working so hard to help our children, help our families. Father, help us to do everything in our part to make sure that even though this time is strange, that we do not ever forget to lean on You for strength. Help us today as we worship to focus on You, to focus on Your Son, Your Spirit, and to be able to worship in spirit and in truth. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, to help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we will have a song, and we'll be back after that.
Your only Son.
Reflection as we focus back on what Jesus Christ has done for us, I think there are certainly some things that we can be thinking about. I think often maybe some people will pull out a Bible and will read Scripture during this time, or maybe you'll just try your best to focus your thoughts back to Jesus, maybe visualize everything that He went through on the cross on our behalf. I want to give you a few things maybe this morning that we can think about as we go through this reflection. Let's think about our covenant, our agreement with God. Remember that when we became Christians, we promised God that we would honor Him by living our lives as a Christian should. We talked about Romans chapter 12 a few Wednesday nights ago, those characteristics of true Christians, right? He agreed to be your God, certainly. God has agreed to be our God. We have agreed to be His children. The Lord's Supper is a meal that you eat, or as you eat, it reflects on your covenant with God. Am I keeping up my end of the agreement? God certainly did. Jesus certainly did. The supper can be a moment of great resolve to be all that we can be for the Lord. Think about the body of the Lord. No one has impacted the world more than Jesus Christ. All that He did, everything that He did with His body. How about us? Are we doing everything that we can? Are we doing our part in the body of Christ? Are we helping Christ make an impact on the world today? Think about Jesus as the bread of life. The bread you partake is symbolic of His body, which died to give you life. Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 35 is referenced as the bread of life. As you share in that bread today, are you sharing Him with others? Are we sharing Him with others? Think about the blood of our Lord. As we partake of the fruit of vine, it might be a good time to ask the Lord to help us to never do anything that would show lack of respect and appreciation for all the blood that He spilled for us. You might ask Him to help Him to show us more each day how much His blood really means to us, the magnitude of that sacrifice, of His blood pouring out on our behalf. Think about the cup that He had to drink. Man, it was brutal. It was dreadful. He wanted that cup to pass from Him. It contained mocking and scourging, spitting, nails, a crown of thorns. It contained abandonment as well. He drank it down to its bitter end. The cup that He drank was for you and I. You and I should have and did deserve to drink that cup, but He spared us in having to drink that cup. As we partake of this communion, let us think about all of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, which may be more important now than ever. We can think about the fellowship of believers. We can think about this community or this communion that we're having with the body of Christ. Just a few thoughts maybe this morning. Let's think about our covenant. Let's think about Jesus and His body and what His body did for us. Let's think about Him as the bread of life, and are we doing our part to help further the body of Christ? Let's think about the cup. Let's think about all the blood spilt on our behalf so we did not have to endure all of the punishment. And let's think about the community. Let's think about the aspect that we're all partaking of this together. Let's pray this morning as we partake of the bread. Father God, thank You so much for Jesus. Thank You for His life, His death, His burial, ultimately His resurrection that gives us the hope of eternal life. Father, thank You for His body. Thank You for Him being the bread of life. Thank You for all the good that He did. Father, I pray for us as we partake. As a community of believers, Father, I pray that we can focus back on Jesus. That we can remember the great sacrifice that He gave on our behalf so that we did not have to endure the cross. Help us truly to partake in a way that pleases You this morning, in a way that brings glory and honor to Jesus as we remember His death. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Justin, for the reminder of what this moment means. When it's all said and done, it's the blood of Jesus. The reason we're here today, it washes away our sins. It puts us into a right relationship with Him. And He becomes the center point of everything we do. And that's why today, as we partake of these emblems that represent His body and His blood and His sacrifice, it needs to be the center point of what we do today. And so as we now give thanks for the cup, help us never forget the shedding of blood is why we as Christians do what we do. Let's pray together. Father, what a great reminder it is to stop and to reflect on the sacrifice of Your Son Jesus. Father, that blood that does produce that new covenant, it's sealed, dear Father, because of Your Son's blood, because of His sacrifice, we as Gentiles, as Greeks, we have opportunity today to be grafted in. Father, we have opportunity today to have every sin we've ever committed gone. Father, that did not come at a cheap price. It came at tremendous sacrifice. Father, we ask that as we open up and we partake of this cup that represents the shedding of Your Son's blood, Father, I pray that our hearts will be right, our minds will be right, we'll take it very serious. And Father, that blood that washes away our sins, it'll He'll grant us boldness to be able to share.
We've now been given an opportunity. We always say separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, because it certainly is, but an opportunity for us to sacrifice back to God with something that God has blessed us with in the first place, and that's our money. That's our material blessings. I know, like me, you all are thankful for the jobs that you have, thankful for the family, thankful for all the blessings. And I pray through this time that we can certainly sacrifice back to God. I pray that it really hurts us, because that's how it's supposed to be. It's awkward to say, but with the technology that we have nowadays, we can actually log on to azaleacity.org and pull up the Tithely website from there and give. You can do that on your phone or tablet. You can certainly still write a check. Some of you have done that. Some of you are continuing to do that, whether you bring it up here today or this morning, or you bring it throughout the week. I just pray that at this moment that you will purpose within your heart, and that if it's check writing or if it's the app, however it is, I pray that you will give back to God this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the blessings you give us. Sometimes we take those for granted. Maybe often we take those for granted. And I know a lot of times we forget that you are the source of all of our blessings. Sometimes we become prideful and think that it's us, or it's our great talents or our great achievements. But Father, help us to be humbled and understand that everything that we have comes from you. Father, I think that puts us in a better perspective when we go to give, knowing that we're just giving back to you what you have graciously given us. Pray that you'll be with our hearts this morning as we give. I pray that it is done in a cheerful manner. I pray that we will continue to give to the work of the church, knowing that the monies that is collected are going to go to help further your kingdom here in Sims, Alabama, and really across this country and across the world. Father, thank you again for our blessings, and I just pray that we can sacrifice a little bit this morning as we give back to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Now, as we enter into our time of reflection, our time of study, our time of excitement, Justin and I, as we started out a few weeks ago now, really wanted to talk about being excited.
Yep.
Because there's a lot of doom and gloom going on. There's a lot of melancholy, a lot of sadness, a lot of anxiousness, a lot of even depression going on around. We wanted to remind ourselves and to remind you that through Jesus Christ, man, we have tremendous joy.
Okay.
And we're seeing that unfold in Acts. And like we've said all along, we want to be the church of the Bible. And I agree with that. I've heard many ministers say that, and I agree with them. We want to be the first century church. We want to do things the way the Bible says to do them, the way the first century church did them. But one thing they did that I think sometimes we leave out is they did it with enthusiasm. They did it with excitement. And just to recap where we are, and then I'm going to send it to Justin to introduce today's lesson. In Acts chapter 1, they were waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And that brought great excitement to them. Also probably brought some nervousness,
sure,
and all that, but it brought clarity. Once they received that miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, they became witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth, or the ends of the earth. And then in Acts 2, as that Holy Spirit comes upon them and everybody's gathered on Pentecost, Peter stands up with the others and says, hey, they accused them of being drunk because they didn't understand that they were speaking in a language that was their native language and everybody else was hearing in their own native language. They couldn't explain the phenomenon. And so they said, hey, these guys are drunk. Peter said, oh, no, we're not drunk. We are filled with the Spirit, and we're also convicted in Jesus. And you killed him. You killed the Messiah. Of course, they wanted to know, how do we get this sin off of us? And so Peter told them in verse 38 to repent and be baptized, every one of you. Well, 3,000 did. and they gladly received His Word, and they were saved from that crooked and perverse generation, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Excitement grew in the church, and the numbers were growing. In fact, God was adding to the church every day those who were being saved. And then in Acts 3, as we studied last week, Peter and John, as they go out two by two, they're headed there, and they encounter that lame man, over 40 years old, at the gate, beautiful, and he was begging for money. And they said, "Hey, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we're going to give it to you." And they gave him, obviously, the strength of his legs, but they gave him an opportunity to follow them and follow Jesus Christ. Well, that got people stirred up, and the numbers grew, but that really, the excitement is just growing so much that it got the devil riled up, and that's where we are today.
Yeah, as you mentioned, you know, we started maybe this little series of lessons a couple of weeks ago when talking about Acts 1 and or 1 and 2, essentially, in that Sunday, we titled that Eternally Excited, but put it with a question mark because that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Sure, we're excited knowing that Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the grave, defeated death so that you and I don't have to go through that type of punishment so that we can live forever. We can have salvation that's offered only through Jesus. We talked last week, walking, leaping, praising, put an exclamation point on it because we too are like that lame man, right? Who were dead in our sins essentially. But when Peter and John passed by, they gave him new hope. They gave him a new life, a new perspective. Now you and I were given that through Jesus Christ. And today we title in Acts chapter 4, we can't stop.
That's
because
right.
I hope we're eternally excited enough. I hope we're walking, leaping, and praising. And I hope that brings so much excitement in our lives that there is no stopping our mouths from proclaiming Jesus Christ.
That's
because
right.
That's what it's all about. And
that's right.
My excitement has built every week. Like, I enjoy this.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to you standing up here by yourself and me sitting there three pews down with everybody here, right? But I have enjoyed this newfound perspective that we all have, right? Through this pandemic, like, we can't stop. Satan is not going to win and we're not going to allow him to win. Certainly Peter and John didn't allow him to win. I think my overwhelming thought as reading through Acts chapter 4, and certainly invite you to turn there and read with us a little bit this morning. We may not read the whole chapter, so to speak, but it is a great chapter. If I had to sum it up into one word, I would say it's confidence, right? It's boldness. And you and I, through studying, through the last couple of years of getting our counseling degrees, have learned a lot about confidence and self-confidence and how that motivates people or how that really is a detriment to people who don't have a lot of self-confidence. Think about this. We've all had people come to our door knocking and there's a salesman at the door, right? And maybe you've had salesmen come in. Maybe it's a vacuum cleaner salesman. I remember as a kid a rainbow vacuum cleaner salesman came in and I thought it was the greatest thing in the world. I didn't buy it, but I think we did buy it. Right? I tried to donate like $20 to it. I thought it'd really help out, and I don't think it did much. But you
did
can.
It for you, you didn't have to even run it.
Oh, no, I probably never ran it. Don't know how vacuum cleaners operate. But anyways, like, we've had salesmen come through our doors. Some of them are very convincing. You think, wow, the product that they are selling is, I've got to have this. Imagine a salesman coming, knocking on the door and be like, I couldn't happen to interest you in a vacuum cleaner, could I? Right? That lack of excitement and enthusiasm about the product that they're selling, probably, unless you just feel a lot of self-pity, right, or just are in desperate need of a vacuum, you're probably not going to purchase that.
That's right.
Right? And so I think the characteristics of a salesman and an evangelist have some parallels here, right? We've got to communicate effectively. As evangelists, we need to communicate effectively. We see Peter and John do this, right? They're communicating Jesus Christ.
Communication is key to every relationship.
Every relationship. Now, you're exactly right. We have to be confident about you have to be confident about the subject that you're presenting. And if we're presenting Jesus Christ, we need to be confident about it. We need to preach it with boldness, right? We need to honestly believe that the product that we're selling is worth something and that everybody needs. And of course, we're not going to sit here and call Jesus Christ a product. But if that's what we're going out and teaching and selling to people, we need to be confident and need to understand that everybody needs this.
Yes.
Right? And I think that helps drive us. And when we think about those things, we can enter into the text and understand and see Peter and John, how they were confident in that. They communicated effectively, and they were certainly confident about the subject that they were presenting. And I love Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. I think it just sets the tone, and it says, and as they. Right? So we finished chapter 3 with Peter preaching. Well, now John's entered into the mix. I know John was there. I know John was amening and backing Peter with every word that he said. But now they're speaking to the people. Right? And it's a community aspect. And maybe there are questions about what Peter has just preached. Did we really just kill Christ? You know, and John is helping Peter in this aspect here, in this moment, in this setting. And it says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. I think that's very important too. And I know you have a point here that, man, there's always going to be somebody who's annoyed at what we're presenting, right? Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. I'll pause there, and I'll pitch it back to you and let you have any thoughts on that. You've mentioned in Acts 2 that the 3,000 souls have been saved and God was adding to the kingdom. That was souls. Now we're getting 5,000 men, right? So this number is exponentially growing.
Yeah, church growth was at its peak. Mm-hmm. I mean, right here, it is just growing day by day. I mean, think about that. When somebody says, hey, you killed Jesus, and well, how do I get this guilt off of me? Well, turn away from your sins. Don't do that anymore. Go 180 degrees a different way, mm-hmm. in the right direction, and be baptized. Be immersed in Christ, having your sins washed away. Because that's where we contact the blood that we talked about earlier. And with that, people were excited.
Yep.
And I hope that people are still excited about that, because that same message is still what convicts and pricks hearts today. But getting into the text that you read here, there's always going to be somebody who tries to pour water on the fire.
No question.
And obviously, you said earlier, we can't stop. And that is what we've titled this lesson, and we'll get to the key verse,
sure.
in just a moment. But the devil isn't going to stop.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't stop. Right now, I would imagine there is real temptation to let your mind wander. There's real temptation to not take this serious because we're not together and we're not, mm-hmm. in the same room, and people can't look over and see me slouching down or half asleep or whatever it may be. And I'm not saying anybody's doing that, but that would be a real temptation if we're not careful.
Mm-hmm.
If we do not get the right rest and do those things, we'd be tired and we'll be groggy and we won't give God our best. Well, because Satan is good at what he does. He's going to try to tempt us every way he can. And here he uses the Sadducees. And I think it's interesting in verse 1 that we see that it's the Sadducees. It really didn't say it was the Pharisees, but the Sadducees were so upset because they're preaching the resurrection of the dead.
That's right.
They're preaching Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. Now, I don't believe the Pharisees can deny it. I think that ultimately they try. A lot of them became Christians, a lot of the Pharisees. But you didn't see a lot of Sadducees converting over. But they interrupt. You said in Acts 3, Peter's preaching there. Well, he and John are continuing, like you say, in chapter 4. There's no chapter break there. Just it continues to flow. And the Sadducees come, and what jerks.
Right.
They interrupt his sermon.
No respect.
No respect. Mm-hmm. And we're going to see they have no respect when they get before the Sanhedrin in a little bit. But again, there's always going to be naysayers. Justin, I mean, I'm not trying to get personal here with you or with me, but there are a lot of great things going on right now.
Mm-hmm.
You are working your head off to try to help our teenagers, and I appreciate that, especially of a teenager, mm-hmm. and a parent. But I'm not saying that we know this. We do have no idea. But I would imagine not everybody thinks that what you're doing is the greatest thing in the world. You know, not everybody thinks that what I say is the greatest things in the world, and they're not. They're not even close to that. But you know what I'm saying? We're always going to have people that try to get in there because Satan, that's the way he is. Well, the Sadducees get in the middle of their business, and they try to steal this excitement. They try to steal this joy. They're not only there with the Sadducees, but the priests are there,
mm-hmm.
and then the captain of the temple, who, if you don't know who that is, he would be an officer of a high rank. He would come from a chief priestly family. And he would rank right next to the high priest. Well, in verse 2, the Sadducees even say that they were greatly disturbed. They were annoyed. They were indignant about what they're doing. Can you imagine that Jesus Christ greatly annoyed or greatly disturbed them? I mean, they're going to be that group of people that that happens. And so here in verse 3, we go back and we see they laid hands on them and they put them in custody. I want you to know, folks, that was illegal. This was them just using their authority and abusing their authority. But isn't it interesting that Peter and John didn't fight it? Mm-hmm. They just went with it. That's confidence, that's like you talked about.
Yep.
And then I love verse 4, and I'll kick it back to you mm-hmm. after this. The New King James reads, however, but the ESV and the NLT there say, but. So whichever way, it changes gears, right? Sure. So think about this. Verse 3. The Sadducees come, the bullies that they are, and they arrest them illegally, I might add. And so they're going to keep them overnight because it's already evening and they're going to hold them to the next day. But, mm-hmm. however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Mm. What a monumental just exclamation point. Mm-hmm. On the fact that our excitement, our joy, our spiritual leadership, no matter what the devil says, can still do great things.
I've kind of broken this down into three main sections, and I want to finish reading the first 12 verses here. We've read 1 through 4, so if you allow me, I'll read 5 through 12 and make a few comments on it. It says, on the next day, their ruler, so this is after they've been arrested, right? On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Referring back to Acts chapter 3 where they have healed the lame man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I've seen these first 12 verses here, the authority of Jesus. Like, that's probably, well no, it's definitely where they got their confidence from. They were under the authority of Jesus. If you'll go back to Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, what we know so well. And Jesus came to them and said, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.
Right.
Go. Right? Go therefore and make disciples. Right? So that's what Peter and John are doing. They're under the authority of Jesus. In verse 11 and 12, we see that Jesus is the cornerstone. He's our measuring stick. He's what we all work off of. He's that first stone set, right, that the entire building is built off of. The cornerstone, the main piece of this. And I think throughout history, men have tried and failed for centuries to find happiness, salvation, and peace from someone or somewhere else besides Jesus. But we know that Jesus is the only one that has the power to save us.
No doubt.
Right? They were working under the authority of Jesus. I love the fact that, again, we see in verse 8, these are Spirit-filled men. We've talked about that, I believe, every week in this study.
Yeah.
In verse 8, it says, then Peter, when filled with the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And that's what we have to be. We have to understand Jesus is our authority. And when we can be filled with the Spirit, we have that boldness and confidence.
That's right. There are so many lessons that come from this sermon of Peter. Now remember, he was already preaching a sermon,
yeah.
And now he's going to preach another one. And I know he's just kind of talking to him, but isn't that who we're to be?
Yeah.
Everywhere we go, shouldn't we be preaching sermons? Whether it's in our conversation, whether it's in our actions, whether it's... Again, that's excitement.
Yep.
That is walking, leaping, praising.
Yep.
That is eternally excited or eternally excited.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whichever way we look at it. And it's the attitude of, I can't stop.
Yeah.
That's why all this is flowing with our thoughts and hopefully with yours as well. But just to kind of give you what they do, they arrest these people, the Sadducees do, and now they bring them before the Sanhedrin. Now let me let you know, if you don't know who the Sanhedrin are, they were a form of the Jewish Supreme Court, if you will. This was the highest office of the land. They were composed of the chief officer who reigned over the Sanhedrin, who would have been the high priest, and then 70 others. So this is a whole court session, if you will. And it was the same body, the Sanhedrin that is, which demanded and received the crucifixion of Jesus, mm-hmm. who told them, hey, we want this man killed. It was the historical successor to the board of judges appointed by Moses, I'll get it out in a minute, in Numbers 11, 16 through 25. So you've got the Supreme Court, the mm-hmm. Sanhedrin, and Peter and John, a couple fishermen, mm-hmm. now washed in the blood of Jesus
right.
and empowered by the Holy Spirit, stand before them guilty of talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, I do want to point out there, John is mentioned. Mm-hmm. That's not the same John.
Right. Yeah,
and just point. To kind of let you know, I just like to let people know when something comes to me or whatever, it's Jonathan, more than likely, who would have been the son of Annas, who was also successor to Caiaphas. But in verse 7, they ask the question, what power or in what name are you doing these things? Goes back to your authority mm-hmm. point.
That's right.
This is about Jesus and mm-hmm. his authority. You see, they didn't have an accusation against them. They didn't have any reason to convict these guys, just like Jesus. They had to really scrounge and make something up to get him killed. They don't have anything on Peter and John. So they're going to try to use their own words against us. Isn't that the way people in the world do sometimes?
That's right.
Sometimes, man, this old mouth of mine gets me in trouble and I may stumble over like I did just a moment ago or whatever. And then people try to use our words, right? They try to use that. Now, we always need to try to speak the right way. But they're trying to say, hey, what power or in what name did you do this? And Peter's going to give them a great answer in just
right.
a moment. But when they said you, here's them looking down their noses at them. What they mean are people like you.
Mm-hmm.
You lowlifes. You uneducated. We'll get to that in a moment. You people that do not know what you're talking about. The people like you. What power are you doing this? Again, verse 8, Peter stands up. He's already standing, but he speaks up and he says, another sermon, right?
Mm-hmm.
Another sermon. But I do think it's interesting that he preaches the gospel, but he's very respectful. Now, he's been arrested,
mm-hmm.
and these people are accusing them or trying to catch them in some kind of nonsense, but he's very respectful. I think it's a great lesson that we need to understand that sometimes people are going to treat us like dirt.
Mm-hmm.
We need to love him.
And he certainly learned that from Jesus, witnessing Jesus not opening his mouth, right, and being
right.
certainly disrespected, but still kind of being respectful.
Absolutely.
In the end.
Absolutely. Just a couple more points, and then we'll move on. In verse 9, Peter didn't spend a whole lot of time in his intro.
No.
You know,
that's a good point.
If you write a sermon, typically you have an introduction, a body, and a conclusion. And so he didn't spend a whole lot of time introducing the story. He got right into the heart of it.
I preached a sermon one time in Demopolis, and somebody came up to me and said, that was a great lesson. Introduction was a little too long, and it probably was, you know. So yeah,
there's somebody trying to steal your joy.
No, yeah, it was all good, but I learned that, and you know, you can learn from Peter here. That's right.
Absolutely.
Not every great sermon needs a long introduction.
I mean, he got to the point.
That's right.
And the point was, hey, you guys killed him. You killed him. Again, that's another great lesson. Sometimes we beat around the bush too much with
mm-hmm.
people, and that's where I was coming from with it. Not necessarily
sure,
on our
sure,
introductions,
sure.
but our point is sometimes we beat around the bush. There's somebody right now that needs to hear Jesus. There's somebody right now that needs to have their hearts. Conviction's gone out the window in a lot of ways. Now it's all about, hey, do you feel good? Do you feel good? Well, if you feel good, then you're going to heaven. Guys, that's not what the Bible says. I can feel good and be a far away from God because happiness comes in all forms or fashion.
Sure.
But do I have conviction? Am I convicted? We need to get to that point. Again, all of this happens because of the lame man.
Mm-hmm.
I told you last week that was a significant
That's right.
moment. But isn't it ironic that we don't even know that guy's name? But this was such a significant moment in time. You see, everything that Peter and John did was all about Jesus Christ. All authority had been given, like
mm-hmm.
you said, Matthew 28. Everything we must do must be about Jesus Christ. Whether I work, whether I play, it must be about Jesus. And then I just comment on these last two. in verse 11, that thrown out stone, that guy that you just killed, that stone that you were just going to throw away, guess what? He's the reason we're standing today. He is our foundation. And like you said, no other name, no other name can we be saved today except through the name of Jesus Christ.
I love the fact that Peter is so bold in this, and we see this really since Acts chapter 1. Peter's not afraid to have difficult conversations.
Right?
And I think we see two categories of people when we have difficult conversations, and I think we can certainly apply this to 21st century Christianity. When we have difficult conversations with people, they're going to go one of two ways. They're either going to understand, like, because Peter, again, never did it in a condemning fashion necessarily. He was always respectful, and I hope as ministers and as members and as a community of Christ, we always, if we go to anybody, we go out of a respectful manner, right? And try to just maybe help show somebody the error of their ways. Exactly what Peter did. And when he had the difficult conversations, you see in Acts chapter 2, we see in Acts chapter 4 here too, that people were cut to their heart. People changed. People repented. Peter, again, in Acts 3, tells these people, hey, remember, this is, you did it out of ignorance, but you crucified Christ. You need to repent. You need to turn back from your sins. Turn back from your ways. We see that people can actually respond to that.
Right?
It can motivate them to change something in their lives. And then you see the complete opposite. There are some people just going to get mad. They're going to leave. They're going to get mad. They're going to maybe bash you. It's the Sadducees here. They're going to try to arrest you, try to steal your joy. It's just amazing to me how we can learn from the boldness and the confidence, again, coming from the authority of Jesus. It's not Peter and John walking around with their chest poked out saying, listen how awesome we are. Remember, they're just fishermen. That's why we're going to mention it here, uneducated, untrained men. Like, they were just fishermen. And Peter, not too long ago, had turned his back on Christ. John, not too long ago, was part of the ones that had dispersed, had scattered, had left Jesus to pretty much die on his own. That whole rejection aspect. Here they are with this confidence and boldness saying, hey, look, we're under the authority of Jesus here. He was our cornerstone. And you just crucified him. You need to repent. Like, we're hoping to help save your eternal life here. You need to repent and turn back of your ways. I just love the fact that Peter was not willing to have the difficult conversation. Sometimes we need to have those.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And you know, that gets us to our next section here, mm-hmm. which these first 12 verses amazed you and me.
Yeah.
But it's also going to amaze the Sanhedrin.
We see this confidence in Peter and John leading to some action.
Right.
In these next, like, 20 verses, 19, 20 verses here.
That's right. You want to go ahead and read that?
Yeah, I'll read it. All right. I said we may not read the whole thing, but here we are. We may do it. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived, again, here we go, that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak, or let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. Let me just pause right there. Right? That is something that is incredible, that because of Peter and John, they did nothing wrong. They healed the lame man.
Right.
And they said, there's no doubt. Right? The Sanhedrin said, there's no doubt there's this great wonder has been done, and people are praising God before it. Let's just threaten them. Let's threaten them or release them, say, no more speaking. Peter says, we can't help ourselves.
Right?
We can't stop speaking about God. And hey, guess what? If you have a problem with that, that's for you to judge.
But
we're going to do our best.
He continues, what you gotta do.
And just in verse 22, this is what you said earlier, this 40-year-old man, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed more than 40 years old. this is that healing of the lame man is the reason we have Acts chapter 4.
Absolutely.
Right? And because of all the persecution now that Peter and John are going to
face. Yeah, and remember, as we studied last week, they just walked into that situation. Now, they were ready.
Prepared,
they were ready. Yeah. They were prepared. But I don't know. Of course, I wasn't there in the time and I wasn't in their minds, but it doesn't appear that they had a whole lot of preparation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Peter just went off the cuff and he used the opportunity, and now look what's happened. That could be us today. Again, we can't heal anybody, but we can take and teach somebody. We can share Jesus with somebody. There's going to be an opportunity. There's going to be somebody in our immediate future that will need to hear Jesus. And who knows? They could become a great soul winner, and they could become a great preacher or minister or whatever. And so in this, just a few things that I want to point out in this section. In verse 13, they called them uneducated or untrained men. Now, Peter and John were not ignorant.
Exactly.
They knew how to fish. They knew how to provide. They just weren't educated like the scribes. Again, this is them looking down their chamber, their courtroom, or whatever it may be. Those 70 looking down their noses at Peter and John like, they knew something was amazing here, but they're like, they don't have the training of us.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have all this history like we do. Now, they had the Holy Spirit, and they didn't. So, in other words, the Sanhedrin, they were amazed by this, but they also criticized them in it. And, you know, they recognized the boldness. And I read from Romans chapter 1, 15 and 16 earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And again, that's Paul now, who was a Pharisee. And such, but once he is converted and he becomes a Christian, which we'll see in the book of Acts, obviously, he is on fire and he is not ashamed. And that has to be us. You talked about confidence, the theme of this chapter being confidence or boldness. You know, as I think about this, you look into it and you think of where does that confidence come from? Well, it's got to come from Jesus Christ, that authority that we talked about. In Romans 1:16, Paul said it, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, Justin, there are a lot of people. You and me may be ashamed a little bit, but we don't. I don't think you have an Auburn sticker on your car, do you?
I do not. I don't have any stickers on my car.
Yeah, I don't either. I don't either. Maybe I need to get something. I don't know, but I don't have any stickers on my vehicle or whatever. But most of the time, you ride around in this area.
Mm-hmm. Because I don't want to be judged. That's why I don't have a sticker on my car.
You can tell people aren't ashamed of their football team.
That's exactly right.
Or
yeah,
you can walk in Walmart or wherever, and you can see that they are proud of the 572 national championships or whatever it may be they have, right?
Absolutely.
But I know I've used that a lot, but doesn't it make a great point?
Mm-hmm.
We wear what we're proud of.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you'll see a grandpa saying, I'm grandpa, and he'll list his family. I mean, he's proud of his family.
Right.
He's proud of his children. He's proud of his football team, whatever. But are we wearing Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Are we that bold? Are we that proud? Not proud in a bad way, but proud to be Christians. Are we eternally excited? Are we walking, leaping, praising? Are we stopping or not stopping?
Mm-hmm.
They were bold, and we can't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They couldn't deny that this lame man was walking.
That's right.
That's what it boils down to. They would have loved to have stoned Peter and killed him and all that, but they couldn't deny it because there he is standing next to him. And they knew he was 40 years old or plus, and he was there. So they were stumped. They were stumped. They didn't know what to do. They couldn't deny the resurrection which Peter spoke to them about in verse 10. So they asked, what should we do? Maybe they should have spent a little less time trying to stop him and a little more time trying to get right like him. You know, I'm confident that if the naysayers and the joy stealers would spend more time trying to be like the ones that have the joy and the boldness and less time trying to stop them, man, their lives would be so much more productive. In verse 17, no matter what, though, the truth didn't matter. The truth does. Sometimes, I mean, hey, it killed Jesus.
Yeah.
Pilate asked, what is truth? He was standing right in front of them, you know? Truth didn't matter to them. They said, stop or else. Well, I want you to know something. We can't stop. Threats cannot stop Jesus Christ. No matter if we stop or not, the threats cannot stop. His message will prevail. In verses 19 and 20, they say it, don't they? I love it. Let's look back at it real quick. I'm going to read it from the NLT. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than Him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." I told this silly story a long time ago, but you know, you do dumb things in high school, and this was innocent, but...
Some in our 30s do dumb things.
Well, yeah, 40s too, but the thing is, I was at my friend's house, and he lived with his grandparents, and they were trying to go to sleep, and we were cutting up. It was late, we were spending the night, you know, or whatever, and for some reason, it was one of those 1 o'clock in the mornings, and his grandpa slept on the couch, and the kitchen was right there, and we tried to put in as many crackers, saltine crackers, as you could, and whistle, you know, you try to do these things. And Mr. Spies was telling us, "Y'all need to be quiet, y'all need to stop." And we got so tickled.
Because you're delirious.
Yeah, you're delirious. And crackers are going everywhere. We couldn't stop because we were so filled up with crackers that they had to come out, you know. That's how we've got to be as Christians.
Yeah.
There are going to be people saying, "Shut your mouth." I wrote about it in the bulletin, so I'm going to say it, kids. I said, "Shut up." That's what the title of the article said. They're telling them to shut up. Stop teaching. And they said, "Hey, do what you got to do." We're so filled up with Jesus that Jesus has got to come out.
You said earlier that Peter was off the cuff here, you know, in some of his sermons, and then off the cuff when he healed the lame man there. I think that's important because Peter was always an off-the-cuff kind of guy. You know, when he jumps out of the boat, he runs to Jesus. When, again, he jumps out of the boat after Jesus has reappeared after his resurrection and they've caught this net full of fish, he figures out it's Jesus. He jumps and swims the rest of the 100 yards or whatever it was into shore. Peter was that off-the-cuff. I think it's important to note that was maybe a talent of his,
right,
that he went from... are using that to help propel his ministry, help propel the name of Jesus Christ. We read there that they were untrained and they were common men. I think that gives us all hope that we don't have to go to religious school. We don't have to go to a private school or a Church of Christ school from the day that we're born all the way until graduation from college to be a minister. We're all ministers. We all can preach those sermons out in our everyday lives, in our community. Like, we're untrained and common people. We just need to go and preach Jesus. Like, it's a simple message. Here's some aspects of confident people. Confident people, they start things. Okay? Acts chapter 1, Peter's the one that stood up and said, "Hey guys, remember, Judas has betrayed Jesus. Judas has left us. We need to cast lots. We need to figure out which is going to be our next apostle, and we need to go and teach. We need to do something about it." Confident people have the ability to stand up for themselves. How about Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, where they stand up and said, "Listen, we're going to continue to preach, and you can judge whether we are going to speak for God or whether we're going to follow you." Okay, that's for you to judge. Confident people overcome fear. Well, Peter in Mark 14, we referenced this a few weeks ago on a Sunday when Peter, or maybe, excuse me, it may have been actually a Wednesday night, but either way, in Mark 14, where Peter's denied Christ 3 times, mm-hmm, right? He even cursed the last time to deny Christ. And John, again, the other disciples at that point have scattered. Successful people have fears, doubts, and worries. They just don't let those feelings stop them. Like, I imagine they still had fears, doubts, and worries in their lives, but they didn't allow that to stop them. So confident people can overcome their fears. Last one, confident people stretch their limits. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, uneducated, right? Untrained, common men. Man, they were just fishermen. Again, I know they were strong probably. I know they were still smart people. Maybe they were businessmen a little bit as they were fishermen, but still, they were just fishermen. They were looked down on because of that. I got a quote here from Michael Jordan I'd like to read. Some of you may have been watching the Last Dance documentaries here. Michael Jordan says, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career." This is the arguably, the greatest player of all time, right? "I've missed 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot." We think of Michael Jordan because of all his playoff runs, all the way that he performed in the finals, right? 6 times, 6 MVPs, 6 championships. He's taken or been trusted to take the game-winning shot 26 times and missed. he has, he says, I've failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed. And I think that's us today.
That's right.
Mike, we always talk about it's not how many times you get knocked down, but that you get up one more time. We have failed so many times in our lives, but that's what has to motivate us to succeed in our lives. It's not about being the best. We don't have to worry about being the best. That's the great thing about Jesus. He doesn't demand our perfection. He just demands the direction, right? The trying to be more like Him every day. It's about being better than you were yesterday. I've heard you mention that in prayers and sermons and stuff growing up through high school and everything. I've heard other people say, you know, just ask God, hey, God, help me be better today than I was yesterday. And that's what confident people do. They try to improve on themselves each and every day. We talk about this boldness, right? This is the, we see the boldness mentioned here with Peter and John. You mentioned it in Paul. We talked about, or Paul in Romans. We talked about Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 on Wednesday night, in verses 18 through 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. We have to pray, and we want your prayers. Everybody, we should solicit prayers from everybody that you and I in our everyday lives will have boldness to proclaim Jesus Christ.
Great points. And, you know, you mentioned obviously Michael Jordan, who is real and really played the game. Mm-hmm. I'm going to mention Rocky Balboa, who's not real, but in my heart of hearts he is. In Rocky, I've said this plenty of times before and actually got it from Bill Pierce a long time ago and I've used it since. But in Rocky 1, he just wants to last with the heavyweight champion of the world. Mm-hmm. And he does. He goes the distance. Well, then he gets a rematch in Rocky II, and now, obviously, hey, let's go out and let's win this thing. Let's win the world title. Mm-hmm. Apollo comes out motivated, Apollo Crews.
Creed.
Apollo Crews is a wrestler, but Apollo Creed comes out motivated, and he's just destroying Rocky. And he knocks him down, and he knocks him down. And finally, Rocky goes back to his corner, and his trainer says, just stay down. You know, he's afraid because Rocky's got this bad eye or whatever. He's like, he's going to permanently damage him. But Rocky goes back to that corner and he tells Mickey in his, you know, Rocky Bronx dialect, he says, I ain't going down no more.
Mm-hmm. I like that.
And until we get that mindset that the devil has knocked me down, the naysayers have knocked me down, but I am not going down anymore. Mm-hmm. That's the type of boldness mm-hmm. we got to get to. Now, if you look at the story, the naysayers are out, but people are still rejoicing. They're still praising God. And so with all of this, Peter and John have been threatened. We're going to beat you. We're going to hurt you. We're going to imprison you. We might even kill you. What are they going to do? They've got two chances, two choices, I guess. They could pack it up and go home. Hey, man, it's been a good run. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 men. People are excited. I think the numbers are going to keep on. But you know what? They're threatening our families. They're threatening us. Hey, it's been a good run, guys. See you next time. You know, hey, enjoyed it. They've got that choice. Or they can say what they said, we're not going to stop. And we see that in this next part as I'll read beginning in verse 23. When they were released, again, Peter and John, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, mm-hmm. and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together and said, God, it's been a good run. Thank you for everything. Mm-hmm. We'll catch you on the other side. No, that's not what they said. There's a sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and kill them all. Maybe that's what I'd have prayed. Look upon their threats and take them out of the way. That's not what they said. They said, God, look upon their threats and grant to your servants, us, the ones who are going to do this, the one who denied him three times just a few days ago, grant me, dear God, boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, I love this, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness.
Yeah, I told you what I kept seeing is confidence and boldness. And I wonder why through this whole thing. Just why did they have so much confidence? And how can I have that much confidence? Well, here's four things that if you read through this text, you find out that, number one, they had the Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 8 that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to these men. Number two, they learned from Jesus. See that in verse 13. Like, it was obvious to the Sanhedrin that these men had been with Jesus. We thought Wednesday night, you referenced Ecclesiastes, Solomon there in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10. Like, hey, your axe is dull, go sharpen it.
That's right.
Right? If we have a dull sword, like the sword of the Spirit, spend time in God's Word. Spend time with Jesus, right? That is evident in our lives. You can see people today and you say, I know that person's been with Jesus. Now, physically, not like Peter and John. But if we have emotionally and spiritually, or spiritually can be with Jesus, that is evident. There. And then on the contrary here, or not really the contrary, but continuing, because they were confident disciples, they testify what they know for certain. Peter and John said, we can't stop. Like, we can't stop but proclaim to you the things that we have seen and heard. Now, you and I haven't seen Jesus, right? Physically. We didn't see and necessarily hear the things that Peter and John heard. They were now witnesses of everything. But you and I can continue. You and I can continue that to carry the baton, right, as it's passed to us, to be witnesses because we have heard about these things, right? That's what our faith is. Our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Some translations, hearing by the Word of Christ. Some translations say, hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. You and I are witnesses, and we can be bold and confident by testifying, show that confidence by testifying what we know for certain. And then continue to insist that Jesus is the only way, because that's exactly what Peter and John tell them. There is salvation under no other name but Jesus Christ.
That's right. You know, Justin, as I get ready to kind of close out my part here, I'll say a few things that I think will really hopefully challenge all of us. We have two choices as well. I don't believe there's really a third. I don't think they're part-time Christians.
Right.
I think you're either hot or cold.
Yep.
You know, Jesus said, lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I mean, be hot or cold. Be either for me or against me. And obviously, He wants us to be for Him. So what do we do now? Justin, anybody ever talked about you?
Yes, sure.
They have me as well. You ever quit the church?
No, thankfully.
You ever quit youth ministry?
Not yet. No. Not going to.
Not at least in front of the elders. Right. Same here.
Yep.
You know, maybe I've even tried before, but the point is, we're still here. They're going to be naysayers for us. They're going to be naysayers for you. They're going to be joy stealers. They're going to be Sadducees. They're going to be Sanhedrins. They're going to be those type people out there. What will you do? What will we do? Are we going to cower down, leave it alone, go into hiding, or are we going to get on our knees and ask God to give us boldness? In verse 29, hold your thought just a moment.
Sorry, you're good.
It sounds a lot like Hezekiah. And I'm going to take your minds back to 2 Kings 19, one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. Hezekiah was a good king in a long line of bad kings of Israel, Judah. And with that mindset, he's doing great things. He's destroying the altars, he's destroying the high places and taking down all the false gods and trying to get Israel back in a mindset of no other gods. God's got to come first. And he's accomplishing that. But then, you know, again, we're not protected. We're in this world and there's going to be threats and there's going to be evil. And the Assyrians are really coming to power. And Sennacherib is the king of the Assyrians. And he is leading these great armies and just destroying everything he conquers. He goes out and he puts his feet over it and he conquers. He destroys those cities and he's becoming stronger and stronger. And it comes time for Hezekiah and Judah and he writes a letter in a scroll and he says, basically, you're next. I'm coming after you. So somebody delivers that scroll to Hezekiah. And he opens it up and he says, hey, Sennacherib's coming. He doesn't know what to do. But he knows the one that does. So he goes to the place that he prays. And I love that he takes that scroll. And the Bible says he spreads it out. And he says, here's the threats, God. Here's the problem. Here's what's after your people. I'm giving it to you. I'm spreading it out before you. God, take control. Sennacherib has a date with an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, who in one mighty blow kills over 100,000 of the Assyrian army. Then Sennacherib's own sons turn the sword on their father and they kill him. God took out the threat. He took it all out because of the boldness of Hezekiah. What can our church do if we get on our knees and spread it out to God? We need to let them know God is on our side. We need our homes. We need our own lives. We need our church shaken with boldness.
I see in the last six verses here, verses 32 through 37, and just like you referenced there with Hezekiah, devotion is powerful. When we're devoted to God, when we're devoted to one another, it brings encouragement and it certainly shows great power. Think about these people, okay? The ones that are now the believers are of one heart and one soul. There's no selfishness like, my gracious, compared to this, we're all selfish. Because I'm still driving my truck and I'm still living in my house when people were going out and selling their possessions, selling land that they owned, right? Well, hey, look, I like this. This brings me joy. This brings me recreation. But hey, guess what? Maybe it's an investment for me. No, I'm going to go sell it. And what am I going to do? We see in chapter 5 some people who kind of hold back. But in chapter 4, Barnabas here and others bring and lay down everything that they've gained from the selling of an investment. Bring it to the apostles' feet. There's no selfishness in that. Like, that is powerful. That is devotion. And nobody had a need. One, because people selling what they had because of the hearts and the attitudes of people that had. And then the apostles, right, distributing those that had need. To me, that is powerful. I saw on Facebook this week, somebody had shared that there was an Alabama high school teacher from Bob Jones High School. He's a math teacher. Taught there for 32 years, I believe. He took him and his wife took their stimulus check, okay, $2,400, I believe. Took that stimulus check, and he gave it anonymously, gave and paid for three of his students' power bills, their family's power bills, their utilities. Maybe they know now, but he didn't say, hey, I'm doing this for you. No, he called the power company and said, I'm going to pay this bill. Please leave it unanimous. Or they see their bill at zero, and maybe they have no idea how it got paid. Right? They are donating money to their local gym who is closed down, and even though they can't use it, they're still donating to small businesses. There are a lot of people, and I'm not certainly going to sit here and judge anybody for using that stimulus check to do whatever they want, but there are a lot of people that when we get money, when we sell investments, or when we buy new things, we use those maybe a little frivolously, if that's the right word. Right? You see the Chick-fil-A's, and I've eaten out, I think we've eaten out three times in this month and a half, okay? Number one, because it takes way too long to get fast food. Right? But you see these fast food restaurants and these drive curbside pickups, and I continue to support local businesses, please, but they're packed with cars. And people, we're spending money. We spend money, and I think this has been great this time has been great for me. I couldn't wait for Goodwill to open back up so we could take things. Right? It's a reminder of, wow, we've bought a lot of stuff we really didn't need. Right? We've wasted a lot of money. I wasted a lot of money in my life. And I'm not one that likes to spend money, but still, I have wasted a lot of money that I could have done a lot of good with. And it just really impacts me how these people in the six verses here, and I know throughout the rest of the book of Acts, how they were so devoted to each other. They were just willing to sell off everything that they weren't using, or maybe even things they were using, things they enjoyed, and laid it at the apostles' feet to give to people. There were no needy people there in Acts chapter 4. And man, we have needy people here in America today, don't we? In our world today. It's just a devotion to me is very powerful.
Yeah, and we're introduced there to Barnabas at the very end. And so we need to strive to be the Barnabases.
Mm-hmm.
And
the son of encouragement, right? Yeah. Not even his name.
That's right. So no matter what, we can't stop.
That's right.
We cannot stop. I encourage you to never stop. I encourage you to start if you haven't began. And I encourage you to get started back if you have stopped. Because we still have life. We still have hope. We still have breath. We need to spread it out. We need to ask God for boldness. And then we need to sit back with that shaken life and wait on God and then go out and do and turn the world upside down just like they did. Hey, if you have a need, would you reach out to one of our elders? Would you reach out to Justin and myself? If you need to talk to somebody, if you've got to respond, if you want to get right and start again or whatever, please do. But if you're feeling lonely, if you're feeling depressed, hey, just reach out. And I love those who did the video. Send more videos in for us, man. That's a great encouragement. You can just send them to me and we'll put them on, and Theo will get them on next week as well. But if you're out there and you're like, hey, I want to be a child of God. I want to be baptized. Guess what? We can do that too. We can arrange it to be done with somebody as far as if you don't live here, we can make that happen. But if you live here, man, we can come get you. You can come to my house, whatever. We can get it done today. Mm-hmm. But let's don't hesitate. Let's be bold. I love you, church. I appreciate you. You got anything to add?
There is no doubt in my mind, and I don't want this to be too silly, but there's no doubt in my mind that Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player, right, to ever play the game. There are people that can debate that. This is no doubt in my mind. This is no doubt in human history. There is nobody greater than Jesus Christ.
Right.
And that's the reason that we can be eternally excited with an exclamation point, not a question mark. That's the reason that we are going to continue to walk and leap and praise God. And it's the reason that you and I cannot stop, cannot help ourselves, but open our mouths and proclaim boldly the great news, right? The good news, the message of Jesus Christ, because He is the absolute greatest individual to ever walk the face of this earth.
That's right. And so what we'll do now is we'll go into our announcements, and then we'll have a closing prayer, and then we will close in song. But stick with us now as we have a few announcements, and I'll start the announcements, if you will. And I know you've heard it said, there are a lot of folks that we need to be praying for, but especially ask that you will remember Shane and Dana Allen. Dana's mom contracted COVID-19 in the facility she was in, and she lost her battle yesterday, and I know Dana's watching. And Dana, we love you. You are dear friends to me personally and to so many others. And I want you to know we're holding you up right now. And if I could give you the biggest hug in the world, I would. And Shane, man, you're one of my best friends, and I love you guys, and I appreciate y'all. And Nicholas and Gracie, I know you all have been through a lot, and I can't imagine. I mean, my heart wells up with tears right now.
Mm-hmm.
But I want you to know that you are part of this family, and we are going to do anything we can to get you through this time. And just know we love you, and I just want to encourage y'all to keep praying for them.
Mm-hmm. So remember, obviously we had two Bible classes so far this morning, 8:30. The adults had one, and then at 9:15, I know Jason had one with the one-to-one group. Continue to get the message out that we're going to have those classes, 8:30 every Sunday morning, one-to-one group, 9:15 every morning. If there's somebody that hasn't been participating, reach out to them. Make sure that they at least have the opportunity to participate.
Yeah, can I say something?
Sure.
You've got a class, I know. I saw.
Yeah, 12:30 and 1:30.
And then I've got one at 5. And listen, are those times ideal for everything? Probably not.
Right.
But I will say we're trying to do the best we can.
And we're trying not to overlap.
We're trying not to overlap and trying to give everybody opportunities. And listen, if it's not convenient, I guess I'm sorry. But at the same time, I'm going to be bold here and say, hey, can't we make time? You know, can't we make time?
That's right.
We make time to do what we want to do.
That's exactly right.
And I can't think of anything greater than being in those classes.
Yeah, so teens, 12:30 today. JYG, 1:30. I know you've already mentioned Roadrunners at 5. Be looking on Facebook this week. We're going to try to do something. We're going to do it, but we're going to put a little senior spotlight out each day. We'll start today with one of our seniors, and we're going to run. We have 7 graduating high school. It's amazing, right? And I know that they have missed a lot, and we hate that for them, and they've done great with this challenge in their lives, right? Of making this, or allowing this to help them grow as individuals and as Christians. But starting today, we're going to have a senior spotlight. We're going to put a little bio up that the family's typed up, much like we would do in our on our Graduates Day. Hopefully, we'll still have that in July. Maybe when I say July, I'm just hoping everything kind of gets back to somewhat of normal or gathering together then. But we're going to honor our graduates. But either way, starting today, running through Saturday, we're going to put one senior up and give you a few pictures of their senior year, and then put a bio up that their parents have put together for us. So be looking for that. Make sure you see those and comment on those. Make those graduates feel really special through this time. We're also going to do it with our K-5 kids. We've got 5 of those. So we're going to start those on Monday and run those through Friday. So today and Saturday, you'll have one senior, but Monday through Friday, you'll have a senior and a K-5 graduate as well. I want to thank Miss Tina because she was the one that really had the idea for the graduate parade. She asked me, are we doing anything for a graduate?
Full of amazing
ideas. And I told her, we'll plan to have our honor graduates. She said, what about a parade? Wow, great idea.
Awesome.
You know,
it was so awesome. If you haven't watched that video, please go and watch it. I mean, it's out there.
We had 13 cars and 40 people. And we ate lunch together, and we did our absolute best to follow all the laws and stay socially distant the best we could.
I gave a few hugs, and I'm boldly going to tell you that.
Right? I did, and I'm on video. And I said every time, you can't hear it because of the music, but if you listen to the unedited version, you'd hear me say, I know I'm breaking the law, but I'm going to give you a hug anyways. Right? Because
I miss hugs.
Hey, sometimes, and I know we're going through this challenging time and we're all ready to explode and get back together, but man, some people just really need those hugs right now.
Yeah.
Some people need those high fives. Some people need that attention.
Certainly there's things like the flea market opened back up. And I don't know if we need to go hang out at the flea market together in those closed spaces. But I mean, hey, I'm not going to judge you if you did, but I agree. But we got to be smart. We really do. And all, because it is very serious. But at the same time, be careful. And I want to say, congratulations to Justin. You would have graduated.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
oh, man.
Justin
Thanks.
Finished.
Appreciate it.
And so you got 2 guys that if you need some counseling, we can at least listen, right?
You're going to get your doctorate, right?
No, I'm not. I am not. Maybe they'll give me one day. You know, you never know. Stick around, but I'm not going to earn one.
That's exactly right. Hey, thank you all for joining us today. I know we're going to close with a song here, but before we do that, I'd like to close us out in prayer.
Sure.
Father, thank you for loving us again. Thank you so much for a great day that you provided for us, an opportunity to enjoy this wonderful creation that you provided, and you did it all for us. Father, you created us in your own image. You loved us. Father, even though we have broken that covenant with you, even though we're unlovable at times, you still find ways to love us. You certainly displayed that by sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins, and we're so thankful for that. Father, that hope of eternal life that we have. And Father, I want to continue to lift up in prayer all those on our sick list, the ones that are hurting, the ones that have lost loved ones. I know most recently the Allen family, and especially Sister Dana. Father, I pray that you will just help to comfort them, and as Terry mentioned a few moments ago, help us as a church family to do our part to see them through this difficult time. Father, again, thank you for Christ. I pray for boldness, and I pray that each and every one of us can't help but speak the name of Jesus Christ and the good news that is found only in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for Christ. I pray that you'll continue to bless us in this pandemic soon so that we can be back together hugging and high-fiving and fist-bumping and loving each other. Thank you again for the blessings you give us in Christ, and we pray. Amen.
Love you.